This is The Growth Journey. Real life, real growth, divinely inspired. Where military discipline meets a ministry heart. With 40 years of life-shaping experience, including 22 years on active duty, and a deep calling to ministry, David Averett, CEO and founder of CA Jail Outreach Nationwide, shares spirit-led wisdom and practical tools to transform your life. He's also the author of an ebook on growth, bringing even more insight to help you flourish in faith, marriage, leadership, character, church, and business. Ready for divinely inspired results? Let's get started.
Let's get started.
Welcome to the Growth Journey Podcast. I'm Ben, part of the CA Jail Outreach Digital Team. Listen, in a world where marriage is constantly under attack, it's time to stop coasting and start with intentional growth. Today, we're cutting straight to the chase and diving into the 9 husband archetypes. This isn't about labels, it's about giving you a baseline score to identify your strengths and the weaknesses you need to overcome. We're going to show you the spiritual strategies you need to build a resilient, godly home using powerful biblical examples of men who embody each trait. Get ready to level up your character and your marriage. Please enjoy the podcast. Remember, becoming a Christ-like husband is a lifelong journey, not a race to the finish line. Take your first step today and let God work through you to transform your heart and home. We have a saying here before I turn it over to Trinity and Steve. We don't say goodbye, we say until the trumpet blows. In the meantime, let's push forward until he comes. God bless you.
Thank you, Ben, for that excellent introduction. We're thrilled that you're part of the digital team.
Welcome, everyone, to this deep dive. We are part of the CA Jail Outreach digital community team.
And we're really dedicated to helping you get the insights you need, you know, quickly, but also thoroughly.
Today's session is titled Growth Journey, a deep dive podcast.
Yeah. And our dive today, it's based on some really powerful foundational wisdom. It's pulled directly from the memoir written by our CEO and founder, David Averett.
Right. This is material that has genuinely helped while countless men reorient their whole approach to marriage and leadership. It's quite impactful.
It really is. And the CEO, David Averett, he's recognized just how urgent it is to get this kind of practical wisdom out there.
Exactly. So by choosing to produce this critical content as a podcast, it actually allows him more time to focus on other really important initiatives for the organization.
Things like strategic ministry planning and outreach expansion, right?
Precisely. Key growth areas.
And, you know, when you read the memoir, you just immediately connect with David's incredible heart for people. It really comes through.
Oh, absolutely. Especially for those folks who are navigating the deep difficulty and uncertainty of having loved ones in the jail system.
His perspective is just so grounded. It's built on real experience.
And our mission today is to take you on an in-depth exploration of one of the most transformative sections of that memoir.
That's the Level Up Your Marriage, Discover the 9 Husband Archetypes section.
Exactly. And this isn't just theory, you know. This is really essential knowledge for building a resilient, Christ-centered home. And it's all informed by decades of experience.
So to really appreciate the solid wisdom approach that the CEO uses, maybe we should quickly outline the experience that actually forms its foundation.
Good idea. Mm-hmm. So David Averett, he's not just a devoted father and the CEO and founder of CA Jail Outreach Nationwide. His life story is pretty extensive.
Yeah. It includes 22 years of service as a combat veteran, a strong Bible college founder, and now he's happily remarried.
And it's really crucial, I think, to understand the source of his tactical approach to spiritual growth.
Where does that come from?
Well, Mr. Averett's deep understanding of strategy and leadership, it comes directly from his training as a military leader.
Okay.
Specifically, he graduated from the Advanced Strategist Program. And that program, it trains leaders to approach challenges with very methodical, long-term planning.
And you can see that strategic mindset, can't you? It's a key part of his current ministry.
Absolutely. But we need to be crystal clear on this point.
Okay.
While Chaplain David is currently serving as a chaplain in the jail system, his 22 years in the military were focused squarely on leadership and strategy.
Right. So he was not a military chaplain during that time.
Correct. That background, it means he sees spiritual and marital challenges, not just as, you know, emotional issues, but as strategic objectives, things that require discipline and, importantly, a plan.
That makes a lot of sense. Okay, let's unpack this then. Maybe start by establishing the landscape.
Good place to start.
Chaplain David wisely suggests that understanding the actual trends and maybe the major causes of failure in marriage, well, that's the necessary first step toward becoming an intentional, Christ-like husband.
It's about knowing the battlefield, so to speak.
Exactly. So what are some of those high-stress challenges that modern marriage faces, the things that make this level-up journey just so vital?
Well, the data, it consistently points to a few key things.
Mm-hmm.
High stress, high exposure to trauma, and unpredictable long hours. These are critical erosion factors in a marriage.
Erosion factors, that's a good way to put it.
Yeah, the statistics, I mean, they vary a bit year to year, but they show a really clear connection between professions that constantly deplete a spouse's emotional reservoir and, unfortunately, higher divorce rates.
And the military, that's frequently cited as maybe the most intense example of this stress factor, isn't it?
Absolutely. We consistently see that the divorce rate for military members is generally higher than the civilian population. But here's where the distinction becomes really stark. Studies indicate that the first marriages of combat veterans, so we're talking about those who experience psychological trauma, the high-stakes deployment cycle, their marriages are significantly more likely to end in separation or divorce.
Wow. Significantly.
Yeah. The invisible wounds, you know, the trauma exposure, they often manifest as things like emotional distance, maybe hypervigilance, difficulty just reintegrating into the predictable rhythm of family life.
And that just places immense, often unseen pressure on the spouse back home.
Exactly. It's like a constant state of alert that's almost impossible to turn off when you walk through the door.
Yeah, I can imagine. And we see similar pressures, maybe expressed differently, in protective services like police officers, firefighters.
That's correct. Police officers, firefighters, they often report higher divorce rates than the national average, too. And the underlying cause, it's really identical to the military.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the job title itself.
It's the nature of the demand.
Precisely. High stress, life or death situations, dealing constantly with human tragedy, that unpredictable shift work. It all systematically chips away at the time and the emotional energy needed to really invest in a healthy marriage.
The trauma they witness becomes a barrier.
A huge barrier to emotional intimacy. Yeah.
And David Averitt, he highlights that it's purely about the demands of the role, not the job title itself. He does this by looking at the nuance across different labor professions.
Exactly right. I mean, you find that some highly physical manual labor jobs, they might have very high divorce rates, maybe due to economic pressure or frequent travel.
Right.
Yet other labor professions, like, say, farming or certain skilled trades with stable local schedules, they often show some of the lowest rates nationally.
So that really reinforces the CEO's central point, doesn't it?
It does. The key factor is the availability, the presence, and the emotional investment a husband can actually make, regardless of whether he wears a uniform or, you know, overalls.
Okay. Speaking of investment, this brings us to the, well, sometimes confusing data around the ministerial context. The pressure on pastors and church leaders is immense, right?
Oh, incredibly immense.
But the memoir points us toward a hopeful statistical truth here.
Yeah, this is fascinating. There's the Harvard Human Flourishing Program study. Now, while anecdotal evidence and maybe some internal church data on ministerial divorce can be conflicting, sometimes discouraging, this robust study indicated that regular attendance at religious services is associated with a pretty striking 50% lower divorce rate in later life.
50% lower. That's powerful.
It really is. It's powerful evidence for the protective effect of shared faith. It confirms the principle, really, that grounding your marriage in spiritual disciplines and community accountability and a shared moral framework, well, it just creates a far more durable bond.
So if those are the stresses, trauma, absence, emotional depletion, what are the most effective strategic solutions the memoir points to? Chaplain David seems to strongly advocate for focused intervention.
He does, specifically through marriage retreats.
Why retreats? What makes them so valuable?
Well, retreats offer such an invaluable solution, mainly because they forcibly remove a couple from the chaos of daily life.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Get them out of the routine.
Exactly. They provide a focused, uninterrupted environment. When you take away the demands of the job, the digital distractions, the chores, the kids, couples can stop just reacting to all the external pressures.
And start actually addressing the internal patterns.
Precisely. And this intense focus, it allows them to make much faster, much deeper progress than they typically would in, say, just an hour of weekly counseling.
So it's kind of like a boot camp for relationship skills, leveraging that strategic mindset we talked about earlier.
That's a great way to put it. Exactly. They aren't just about, you know, talking feelings. They're specifically designed to teach tangible skills.
Like what kinds of skills?
Highly practical techniques. Mm. Things like structured communication models, conflict resolution strategies that are based on active listening, methods for restoring both physical and emotional intimacy.
And the professional guidance provides structure.
Yes, structure needed to help couples recognize and then dismantle those often deeply ingrained negative patterns that have been operating subconsciously, sometimes for years.
Okay, but if a retreat is so effective, why isn't it just the magic answer? What's the crucial caveat here? The thing every couple needs to understand.
Yeah, that's important. The caveat is that a retreat, it's not a finish line. It's a powerful catalyst for change.
Okay. A starting point, not the end point.
Exactly. You acquire the knowledge, you get the tools during the retreat, okay. But the enduring growth, the actual level up, that begins when couples return home.
Right.
The real work is the commitment, the daily grind of applying those new communication skills, those conflict resolution tools, day after day, year after year, you know, in the ordinary circumstances of life.
That commitment to daily application, that brings us right to the concept of the baseline score, doesn't it?
It does. This is the mechanism David Averitt uses to help men stop guessing, really, and understand their specific starting point for improvement.
So the baseline score, why is it so critical?
It's critical because it introduces accountability and, frankly, data into what is often a very emotionally driven assessment of a marriage.
Right. Take some subjectivity out.
Exactly. The boss explains that the score, it's based on a confidential survey. It looks at common behaviors, perceptions, conflict patterns within the marriage.
And it gives you a snapshot.
A snapshot of the husband's current effectiveness and vulnerability. It provides a risk profile, essentially.
Yeah.
It's the starting point for self-improvement, not, and this is key, not a fixed defining label.
That's so important for listeners to understand. This isn't a permanent identity tag. The goal isn't to be stuck as a soft-spoken husband forever.
Not at all. It's simply a measurement of current habits. And it's entirely improvable with intentional effort, with prayer, and with strategy.
And the scoring system itself, it provides immediate clarity, right? How does that work?
It operates on a simple 1 to 7 scale. A score is 1 represents the highest risk of divorce and behavioral dysfunction.
Okay, 1 is high risk.
And 7 represents the lowest risk and the highest level of biblical character development. But the ultimate goal, as the CEO frequently reminds us, isn't just hitting a number.
No, it's about.
It's about continually growing in Christ-like character, refining the natural man into the spiritual man.
Okay. So before we dig into the deeper analysis of each type, maybe we should just list these archetypes and their specific starting scores as laid out in the memoir.
Good idea. So that's the foundation. So starting at the highest risk point, the score of 1.
1.
The delegating husband, he comes in at a 1. And that score reflects an extreme level of passivity and responsibility avoidance.
Okay. Moving with the scale then.
The happy-go-lucky husband starts at a 2. His risk is mainly tied to denial and, frankly, a failure to handle serious matters properly.
Then the 3.
The soft-spoken husband has a score of 3. And that reflects the vulnerability that comes from his conflict avoidance.
All right, now we hit a critical middle ground. 2 types scoring a 4.
That's right. First, the strategic thinker scores a 4. His risk is tied more to emotional detachment.
Okay.
And the disciplined husband is also a 4. His risk comes more from rigidity and excessive criticism. These 4s, they're stable, but highly prone to burnout and isolation if they don't grow.
Okay, that makes sense. Then we move into the more protected scores, higher up the scale.
Yes. The traditional husband, he starts pretty strong at a 5. His risk is predominantly around controlling tendencies, but he is fundamentally responsible.
Okay, 5. Then 6.
We have 2 excellent archetypes tied at the 6 level. First, the servant-hearted husband. His risk is often poor boundaries, maybe neglecting home for outside ministry.
Right.
And then also at 6, the diligent husband. His risk tends toward workaholism and the emotional distance that can cause.
Got it. 2 6s. And finally, the highest starting point.
The starting point for the spiritual leader is a 7. Now, this score reflects a foundational commitment to faith, though. As we'll discuss, even a 7 has crucial warnings and areas for refinement. Nobody's perfect.
Right. No arrival point, just continuous growth. Okay, that framework gives us the map. Now we need to explore the territory.
Let's do it.
And Chaplain David gives us the perfect lens to view these types. I actually want to introduce this section with his powerful quote. He says, "The greatest testament to a man's character is not what he does, but who he is becoming in Christ."
Mm. That quote is really the philosophical anchor for this whole discussion. Yeah. We have to remember that while these nine types are, you know, modern categories, they are reflections of timeless human traits.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't categorize men exactly this way, obviously.
We know.
But it provides perfect, robust examples, both positive and cautionary, of men displaying these exact characteristics.
So the CEO helps us connect those biblical models to the challenges husbands face today.
Precisely. The complexity of modern life.
Okay, let's start with the one who is often viewed, maybe mistakenly, as the ideal, but who has a critical weakness.
Right.
The traditional husband, scoring a five.
Right. The biblical model here is Abraham. The essence of this husband is that he's the steadfast, responsible, often pious provider.
Okay, solid guy.
Yeah, he views his role as the final authority, ensures the home is financially and physically secure. However, the core warning is pretty profound.
What is that?
His commitment to tradition, it can make him controlling, stubbornly resistant to new ideas or compromise. He often struggles severely to see his wife's perspective because he views his position as, well, absolute.
Where do we often see this traditional archetype professionally?
Oh, frequently in strong command structures. Think CEOs, executive management, maybe senior military leadership, or successful business owners who are just used to being the final word.
And the scripture for him.
The scripture that reminds him of his core duty is 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. That speaks to providing for one's own household.
Okay, next, let's examine the disciplined husband. Scoring a four, modeled after Joshua.
This man, he's driven by mission, by courage, structure. He brings a sort of military-level order and efficiency to the home.
Treats parenting and marriage like a project.
Exactly like an important project.
Okay.
But the inherent danger is that his need for control makes him overly critical.
Yeah.
And rigid.
Lacks grace.
Often lacks grace. Yeah. He tends to view mistakes, whether they're by his children or his wife, as failures. And that leads to a pretty emotionally cold environment.
Oof, that must be exhausting to live with. Where is this rigidity maybe a professional strength?
Well, these traits are pretty essential in fields where precision and control are paramount.
Hmm.
Think police officers, firefighters, engineers, surgeons especially.
Makes sense. And his grounding scripture.
Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. That speaks of courage and strength in the face of the mission.
All right, let's jump up to the high-scoring servant-hearted husband. A six, modeled after Nehemiah.
Right. The essence of this man is deep empathy, selflessness. He actively shares in household duties, child care. He's quick to mediate conflicts. He really embodies that spirit of service.
Sounds great. What's the warning?
Well, his selflessness, it can quickly morph into toxic people-pleasing. He might prioritize the needs of, say, a church ministry or a neighbor or even a colleague over his family's needs. And that leads to the destruction of boundaries and, naturally, resentment from his wife, who feels perpetually secondary.
That's the paradox, isn't it? His greatest spiritual strength becomes a marital weakness. Professionally, where do we see him?
Often in roles like social work, teaching, public service, maybe as a nonprofit director. Roles that inherently draw those who serve. And the word for him is Micah 6, verse 8, which commands us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly.
Okay. And the other six, the diligent husband, modeled after Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus.
Yes. This man is a rock.
Mm-hmm.
Resourcefulness, humility, reliability. He defines love primarily through his labor.
How so?
Providing financial security, fixing problems around the house, ensuring the physical home environment is well maintained, safe. But the severe warning here is workaholism.
Ah, okay. The classic trap.
It is. He prioritizes projects, tasks, labor over his family's emotional needs. And this causes a silent but profound emotional distance. His wife knows he loves her because, you know, he bought the house, he pays the bills.
But she feels emotionally widowed.
That's a perfect description. Because he's never truly present within the home.
That emotional absence is such a common complaint.
Mm.
Where is this diligence a professional requirement?
You see it in trades that demand long, focused hours. The carpenter, the electrician, the mechanic, maybe the software developer who lives by deadlines. And his word is Proverbs 12, verse 24, speaking to the hand of the diligent bearing rule.
Okay, let's look at the softer side now. The soft-spoken husband, scoring a three, modeled after Isaac.
He is gentle, patient, truly peace-loving. He's often a great listener, fostering a serene, comfortable home atmosphere. He's naturally uncomfortable with confrontation.
Sounds peaceful, but what's the warning?
The warning is that his desire for peace, sometimes at any cost, results in passivity, profound conflict avoidance.
So he doesn't stand up?
He may fail entirely to stand up for himself or his wife or his children when external problems arise.
Right.
Or even when needed, internal boundaries need to be set. His quietness buys immediate peace, but it creates long-term instability.
What professions might allow this gentleness to thrive?
Maybe roles that require calm, analytical focus, and low conflict. Librarians, mediators, perhaps computer support specialists, certain administrative roles. His grounding scripture is 1 Peter 3, verse 4, emphasizing a gentle and quiet spirit.
Now, the happy-go-lucky husband, scoring a 2, modeled after Boaz. He sounds like a real optimist.
Oh, he brings infectious joy, optimism, generosity. He's quick to express love verbally, creates a light, positive atmosphere. Sounds great, right?
Yeah, but the low score.
The low score reflects the severity of his risk. His unwavering optimism can actually be a form of deep denial.
Denial? How?
He avoids difficulty. He postpones serious financial or relational conversations. He fails to take serious problems seriously, often relying on luck or some last-minute fix. And this irresponsibility, it's crippling to the marriage structure.
If he's prone to denial, what field might attract his optimism?
Maybe sales management, event planning, roles that require charisma, perhaps digital content creation. His scripture is Proverbs 17, verse 22, which praises a merry heart being good medicine.
Okay, jumping way up to the highest score now, the spiritual leader, a 7, modeled after Peter.
This man is marked by passion, devotion, sacrifice. His primary focus is leading his family spiritually, ensuring Bible reading and prayer are prioritized.
Sounds ideal, but there's still a warning.
Oh, yes. The spiritual passion carries a heavy warning. It can easily lead to self-righteousness, an arrogant, holier-than-thou attitude, or even outright hypocrisy.
Mm.
And crucially, he might neglect practical family needs, like emotional connection, financial planning, household tasks, while being fully engaged in church life or, you know, spiritual warfare outside the home.
So the danger is elevating the spiritual so much that the practical and relational suffer. Who fits this mold professionally?
Naturally, you think of pastors, theologians, missionaries, or maybe highly involved lay ministry leaders. His foundational scripture is Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Okay, we have 2 left. The other 4, the strategic thinker, modeled after Joseph, the son of Jacob.
Right. This man is analytical, a visionary, very responsible with resources. He excels at detailed planning, managing complex family finances, coordinating schedules with near-perfect precision. His mind is his greatest tool.
And the warning stems from that.
Exactly. His logical nature often makes him unemotional, cold, sometimes even condescending. If a family member expresses fear or anxiety, he often dismisses their emotions.
Sees them as illogical data points.
Pretty much. Or inefficient reactions. And this severely impairs intimacy and makes his wife feel completely unheard.
Where's the strategic ability prized professionally?
Financial analysts, software developers, data scientists, maybe high-level military planning roles. The word for him is Proverbs 22, verse 29, noting the man diligent in his business.
Okay, finally, the delegating husband. The highest risk at a score of 1. And the boss uses King Ahab as a stark negative example here.
Yeah, and this archetype, it demands clarity on the 2 types of delegation, right?
What's the point?
Positive delegation, that's empowering. It equips the family. But negative delegation, the kind we see in Ahab, it's characterized by profound laziness, passivity, and just emotional disengagement.
So he just refuses to engage.
Pretty much refuses to engage with his primary responsibilities. He avoids conflict, avoids work, avoids decisions. He basically forces his wife to take on both his emotional and practical burdens. That score of 1, it's a marker of near total marital abandonment.
What does that look like in a modern home? It's not just refusing to take out the trash, is it? Much deeper.
Oh, much deeper.
Oh.
It's the total emotional checkout. It manifests when, say, a major financial decision needs to be made, and he just says, whatever you decide, dear. Or when a child requires discipline, and he defaults to, go ask your mother. He's physically present, but functionally completely absent. The scripture that challenges him is Proverbs 10, verse 4. which connects lazy hands to poverty and diligent hands to wealth.
Wow. Okay, that detailed look at the starting line is maybe jarring for some listeners, but it's necessary for strategic growth, isn't it?
Absolutely necessary. You have to know where you are to know where you're going.
And Chaplain David emphasizes the goal isn't to fundamentally change the gifts God gave you, your basic personality, but to grow in biblical character.
Right. By actively adopting positive, complementary traits from other archetypes.
So the journey to that 7+ score, it's a process of disciplined refinement.
Exactly. Leveraging your existing strengths while strategically compensating for your innate weaknesses. And the memoir, it outlines specific targeted shifts that result in clear score jumps. It's highly practical, very actionable.
Let's analyze these required shifts then. Discuss why these specific pairings lead to such dramatic score improvements. Where do we start?
Let's start with the delegating husband. Meyer did a 1. His core problem is apathy, avoidance.
Okay.
He must adopt the extreme diligence of the diligent husband. That means shifting from avoidance to ownership, taking responsibility for the home, finances, emotional stability.
And that shift is foundational.
So foundational. Going from being a spectator to an active participant. The risk profile changes so dramatically, it takes him straight from a score of 1 to a new score of 5.
Wow, a 4-point jump just by engaging. Okay, what about the happy-go-lucky husband, starting at 2?
His risk, remember, is denial. Financial instability. He needs to adopt the structure and the commitment to reality embodied by the discipline of the disciplined husband.
So trading wishful thinking for spreadsheets.
Basically, yeah. Replacing hope with a plan. When he gains that structure, his natural optimism, it actually becomes a superpower, but one grounded in reality. This crucial addition of responsibility moves him up to a new score of 5.
Okay, next. The soft-spoken husband. Scores a 3 because of conflict avoidance.
His gentle spirit is beautiful, but silence protects no one in the long run. To level up, he must integrate the courage and the conviction of the disciplined husband.
He doesn't need to become rigid, though.
No, not rigid. But he needs to find his voice for the sake of his marriage and family. Learning to stand up, address problems directly, find the courage to engage in that difficult conversation. It makes the marriage structure far more robust. That brings him to a new score of 6.
Okay, moving to the middle ground 4s. The strategic thinker, his weakness is emotional expression.
Right. His analytical nature makes him a superb provider, maybe, but often a poor partner when it comes to intimacy. He needs to embrace the expressiveness and the verbal generosity of the happy-go-lucky husband.
Learn to communicate love with words, not just spreadsheets.
Exactly. When he learns to prioritize feelings alongside facts, the emotional connection deepens significantly. That elevates him to a new score of 6.
And the disciplined husband, also a 4, whose main issue is rigidity.
Yeah, if he's rigid and critical, he just crushes the spirit of the home. He absolutely must adopt the gentle and patient spirit of the soft-spoken husband.
Tempering the discipline with gentleness.
Yes, it means leading with grace, extending patience, accepting imperfection in himself and others. This refinement of his leadership style makes him approachable, not feared. And that brings him to a new score of 6.
Okay, the traditional husband starts higher at a 5. How does he refine that strong leadership into a 7?
His tendency toward control, that needs to be surrendered to service. He must embrace the radical servant-heartedness we see in the servant-hearted husband.
So understanding authority is for benefit, not comfort.
Precisely. His authority is meant to be used for the benefit of his wife and family, not his own comfort or ego. When the traditional husband replaces command with humble service, that spiritual refinement brings him to a new score of 7.
Now for the 6s, servant-hearted and diligent. They have the chance to grow beyond 7, potentially reaching an 8. How?
Yeah, this is a more sophisticated level of growth. It involves crucial boundary setting.
Okay.
So, the servant-hearted husband scores 6. Remember, he burns out giving all his energy away. He needs to adopt the boundary setting resolve often found in the traditional husband.
Learn to say no.
Learn to say no effectively. He must prioritize his home ministry first, saying no to external demands that compromise his family time or energy. This commitment to prioritizing the covenant relationship, that pushes him to a new score of 8.
And the diligent husband, also a 6, battling workaholism.
Right. He's a man who loves through labor, but his family needs his presence more than his projects sometimes. He must intentionally adopt the joyful expression and the presence of the happy-go-lucky husband.
Schedule fun. Make joy a priority.
Exactly. Schedule non-productive, quality time. Make joy and connection a priority over projects. When he learns to rest in his provision and truly prioritize connection, he levels up to a new score of 8.
And finally, the spiritual leader, already at a 7. What does continuous growth look like for him? Is there an 8 or 9?
Well, the scale of the memoir caps the initial archetypes and growth paths around 8, but the principle is continuous growth. For the 7, it's the constant battle against self-righteousness.
Okay.
His goal is continuous, verifiable growth in his relationship with Christ, manifesting all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, ensuring his public passion is matched by private humility and grace. It's about deepening the 7, really.
These specific level-up plans are really actionable, but they all rely on a bedrock of foundational strategies, don't they?
Absolutely. There are 5 core spiritual practices the CEO identifies as non-negotiables for any man striving for that 7-plus score, regardless of his starting archetype.
Okay, what's the first one?
First is prayer. It's the ultimate act of humility, isn't it? Through persistent, continual prayer, a husband's stubborn heart or fearful heart is continually surrendered to God's will, as commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17.
Continual surrender. Second.
Second is Bible study. This is the strategic renewal of the mind. As a man consumes and meditates on Scripture, his priorities, his perspectives, they must align with God's perfect plan. Like Paul discusses in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17.
Okay. Third is community, attending church.
Yes. Christian community, it's where theoretical faith becomes practical virtue. It's the place for accountability, for developing brotherly love, receiving encouragement, all necessary components for spiritual endurance, based on Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25.
Right. Fourth, communication. This is where the rubber meets the road in marriage.
Definitely. A spiritual husband must be intentional about his words and emotions. He has to use his speech to build up, not tear down, fostering an open, honest bond with his wife. Ephesians 4, verse 29 really emphasizes this.
Build up, don't tear down. And fifth, using professional tools like retreats and counseling.
Right. Growth doesn't happen in a vacuum. Just like a professional leader seeks training to acquire new skills, a husband needs to be willing to seek expert guidance and structured tools for his marriage. It's sound advice, really, based on Proverbs 15, verse 22, which emphasizes the value of counsel.
So true. We've established the husband's map for growth, but the memoir offers another essential element of strategic insight, the wife's perspective.
Yes, this is crucial.
How do these archetypal strengths and weaknesses translate into the emotional reality of daily life for her?
It's vital to grasp the paradox here. Often, a man's greatest strength, when it's misapplied or exaggerated, becomes his wife's biggest frustration.
Give us an example.
Okay, take the wife of the traditional husband. She probably loves the stability and security he provides, right?
Sure.
But she likely resents and dislikes that his authority often feels controlling, uncompromising. It leaves her feeling unseen or unheard.
And for a disciplined husband, his wife appreciates the organization.
She might appreciate his planning ability, yeah?
Yeah.
But she intensely dislikes the atmosphere of rigidity. She might describe feeling like she's constantly walking on eggshells.
Because every small mistake is met with criticism.
Exactly. It creates fear, not security.
Okay, the diligent husband. She relies on his dependability.
Heavily relies on his dependable provision, yes. But she deeply dislikes that his diligence leads to profound workaholism. He's emotionally or physically absent.
So the dependability is appreciated, but the emotional distance is devastating.
Devastating is the right word.
What about the servant-hearted husband? She must appreciate his empathy.
Oh, she's blessed by his empathy, his partnership in the home. But she quickly dislikes it when his selflessness means he gives all his emotional and physical energy to external ministry or community service.
Leaving the core needs of the home unmet.
Right. His ministry, as the boss constantly reminds us, must start in the home. She feels like she gets the leftovers.
And the strategic thinker. His wife appreciates the planning.
She appreciates his wisdom. His ability to plan for their future, sure. But she often finds his analytical nature cold. She dislikes how he dismisses her legitimate feelings as illogical or just inefficient data points.
Feels like she needs a PowerPoint to talk about her feelings.
Exactly. It's incredibly invalidating.
This analysis, it really raises the crucial question, especially for the wives who might be listening, praying, working so hard. Can a wife truly change her husband's core qualities?
Ah, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? David Averett offers very clear, scripturally grounded wisdom on this in the memoir.
What does he say?
He maintains that true, deep, heart-level change. That's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It's not primarily achieved through human effort alone.
So while we strive to improve,
Ultimately, only God can truly change the heart. As Scripture reminds us in Mark 10, verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God.
Okay, so she cannot force the transformation, but the wife plays a critical role in influencing the journey, right?
Oh, absolutely. She influences him powerfully through her actions, her reverence, her prayer life. The boss states it precisely in the memoir, quote, "A woman's greatest influence on her husband is not through her words, but through her faithful and submissive spirit."
That's a profound insight. Where does that come from?
It's drawn directly from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 2. It highlights the incredible power of quiet, consistent virtue over, say, argumentative confrontation.
Mr. Averett also connects these traits, diligence, wisdom, or the lack thereof, to their source, often tracing them back to generational patterns.
He does. Traits like diligence, a strong work ethic, they're often primarily learned behaviors, passed down by fathers through observation, direct teaching.
Like Proverbs 1, verse 8 talks about.
Exactly. That generational influence is powerful. If a man sees his father constantly prioritize work over family, that pattern gets internalized, doesn't it?
It does. But the memoir always returns to hope. Regardless of where a trait originates, nature, nurture, past trauma, it can be changed.
Yes. The memoir teaches powerfully that all behavioral traits, whether they're rooted in pride or fear or sloth, they can be changed through the power of surrendered prayer.
So a cold heart can be softened.
A cold heart softened, a fearful heart made courageous, a stubborn heart made yielding. We draw hope from God's promise to give a new heart, like we see in Ezekiel 36, verse 26.
And again, the Christian community plays that vital role, providing the right kind of environmental pressure, maybe, for positive change.
Exactly. By gathering in Christian community, a man is encouraged, he's held accountable, to develop crucial virtues like brotherly love, accountability. It reinforces that spiritual growth is intentionally designed to be a shared journey, like Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25 points out.
Okay, so to finish up this section, the CEO provides several fresh ways to improve. These are actionable, practical methods for intentional growth that go beyond just the spiritual foundation. Tools for daily application.
Yes, these are fantastic, practical steps that really apply to nearly all nine archetypes in different ways. The first one is, practice active listening with a purpose.
What does that mean exactly?
It means setting aside specific, distraction-free time for conversation where your sole focus is to listen to your wife's heart. Not planning your reply while she's talking, not trying to solve the problem immediately. Just absorbing her emotions and her words.
Wow, that one habit alone could dismantle the primary flaw of both a strategic thinker and the traditional husband.
It absolutely could. The second practical tip, schedule weekly growth check-ins.
Growth check-in?
Yeah, the structure forces vulnerability in a safe way. Sit down for maybe 15, 20 minutes and ask each other two incredibly specific questions.
Okay, what are they?
Question one, what is one thing I did this week that helped you feel loved? And question two, what is one thing I could do better?
Wow, direct feedback. That structured, feedback-focused approach sounds perfect for the disciplined husband, maybe helping him soften his critique and learn to accept input.
Precisely. Third practical tip, serve together as a couple.
Find a ministry or project.
Exactly. Find a local ministry, maybe a community project, to work on collaboratively. This strengthens the marital bond, provides a joint purpose outside the home, and reinforces that your primary ministry partnership is actually with your spouse.
Okay. Fourth is, cultivate a grace attitude.
This is more of a preventative measure against criticism, really. Proactively offer grace and understanding instead of immediate judgment or criticism.
So when your wife makes a mistake,
offer forgiveness and maybe a hug instead of an immediate critique or jumping into problem-solving mode. It builds emotional safety and security.
Makes sense. Fifth practical tip.
Journal your emotions. This is huge for men who struggle to identify or express their feelings, like the strategic thinker or maybe the diligent husband.
How does journaling help?
It just creates clarity. It helps you understand yourself better before you speak. Mm-hmm. This allows you to communicate more clearly, maybe less explosively or defensively, with your wife.
Good one. And the final practical tip from the memoir.
Embrace a yes day with your children.
A yes day?
Yeah. This is a perfect strategy for, say, the disciplined husband or the traditional husband who might rely too heavily on rigid schedules.
So it breaks the rigidity.
Exactly. It requires breaking free from the need for perfect structure. Give your children a day where you say yes to all their reasonable, age-appropriate requests. Prioritize joy, spontaneity, connection over strict adherence to the clock or the plan.
That sounds fun, actually. That is a profoundly comprehensive roadmap for growth, isn't it? Taking a man from potentially a high-risk one all the way to an intentional seven or even beyond.
It really is. It's the strategic journey toward becoming the husband God intends you to be, regardless of where you start on that scale.
Well, we really encourage you, our listener, to take this inventory to heart. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your current archetype, if this applies to you, and illuminate your specific path to strategic growth. We are definitely praying for your journey.
And we should close with that powerful and foundational quote from David Everett again. The greatest testament to a man's character is not what he does, but who he's becoming in Christ.
So true. We also want to take a moment to sincerely thank CA Jail Outreach for hosting this deep dive and for their unwavering dedication to sharing hope and truth with incarcerated individuals and their families, really nationwide.
Please do explore their work. You can find the link in the description. There are essential resources there, specifically tailored for families with loved ones in the jail system. You can also request a chaplain for an incarcerated individual. They reach out nationally.
And you can find the full memoir we've been discussing under the Leadership Memoir tab on their site.
That's right.
Thank you again to the CEO and founder, David, for sharing his heart and his solid wisdom with all of us.
And we leave you with this final encouragement from the boss and CAGL Outreach. More than just a voice, we're a helping hand and a praying heart. Let's connect and build your tomorrow starting today.
Until the trumpet blows, wishing you a fantastic day.
Thanks for joining us on The Growth Journey. If you're ready to keep growing in faith, leadership, and life, be sure to follow the show and share it with someone on their own path. For more resources to connect with David Everett, visit cajailoutreach.org. Until next time, keep pursuing real life, real growth, and divinely inspired results.